So if this is the only phrase you remember from being at church today, remember this phrase, the goodness of God is coming after you. Wow. Now, that's exactly what Scripture says. It's in probably the most familiar psalm of all, the 23rd Psalm. It ends this way, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A pastor friend said to me that goodness and mercy were the hounds from heaven, barking, kind of nipping at your heels to remind you that you are precious to your Heavenly Father. His goodness, His mercy are always pursuing you. What a great song. Thank you so much, Amy and Christy. I love how their voices blend together. Well, beloved, it's so good to see you. It's so good to have our guests today and our guests returning. Again, we're so honored to have you. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 as we kind of come full circle. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual gift of miracles. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll just wrap up this series on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 7th book of the New Testament. So just some folks we want to continue to pray for. Remember Joe Wilson. He's at Community North Hospital. And Beverly and David are back with us again today. Remember them in prayer. Remember Joe. He's in intense therapy there. But Beverly told me eyesight is really the issue now. There needs to be some real improvement there. Let's remember Jenny Holmes' parents, Dr. Mike Ruley, and her mom, Kathy Ruley, as he's recovering from a stroke. She is dealing with heart conditions. For Frieda Perkinson, this dear, precious saint, for Ruth Smith. And there are many, many others with not just health challenges, but family challenges and just life challenges. It is life in a fallen world. And a big part of our testimony as followers of Jesus is our trust and obedience to Him when life is hard. In 1 Peter, Peter said, live in such a way when you're persecuted, live in such a way when life is hard that people ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you act this way? Why is your attitude like that? Why do you treat people the way you do? Because I know your life is hard, and we can tell them about our Jesus, whose goodness is coming after us. That was worth coming to church for, that song. All right, beloved, let's pray together. Father, I do believe that as a church, we're on the verge of a breakthrough blessing. I believe, Lord, you are preparing us for things that perhaps we've not experienced for many years here, maybe ever. And so we know the enemy will not surrender easily or quickly. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be ever vigilant, fervent in prayer, keeping our armor securely fastened, not ignorant of His devices, looking for ways, Father, as life is very difficult and challenging for everybody in this world, to bring you glory and to point others to you. And Lord, there are people we have a special burden for this morning, people we miss, people we love, people we're concerned about. Thank you that your goodness is pursuing them, that your goodness is coming after them, your mercy, one of the hounds of heaven just barking. And Lord, you are ever reminding us that you who did not spare your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will you not also with Him freely give us all things? For you are a loving Heavenly Father, and you know what we need before we ask. And yet you want us to ask. You want us to understand our dependence on you. You want us to recognize you are the shepherd and we are a sheep, wholly dependent on you, the God who made us, the Savior who died for us, and the King who's coming back for us. We thank you that you sit upon a sovereign throne and you raise up and bring down nations to accomplish your purposes. I pray that we'll not be intimidated as we read the news of nuclear threats that seem to be growing as storm clouds are gathering. That we'll remember that the greatest need of the human race is to be shown the ark of salvation, for Lord, your judgment will be full and final, and Lord, most of the people in our lives aren't prepared. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll not be problem-centered or crisis-centered as a church, but Christ-centered and gospel-focused. Lord, we do remember our brother Joe Wilson. Thank you for his courage as he works hard, as he fights. Lord, we specifically ask for improvement in his sight. And continue to guide those who care for, Lord, his rehabilitation. For Dr. Mike and for Kathy. And Lord, I know Jenny is just working day and night, and Lord, undertake for her and encourage them, and may there continue to be progress. For Frida, Lord, thank you that she got to come home, and Lord, thank you for this precious, beautiful saint. For Miss Ruth, Lord, likewise, these sisters both glorifying you at a very difficult season of life. For Doug Nave, as he's recovering from his time at the hospital this week, and Lord, many, many others, I pray that we'll be dialed in, Lord, to opportunities to minister to each other and encourage each other. We think of the people in Puerto Rico, Lord, and how once again they're underwater. They have no power. And many have no idea where to find safe shelter, food, or clean water. And Father, undertake for them and for the people who are coming to their aid. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering freely today. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the last of the spiritual gifts we'll look at in this series is, I thought, a fun one to save for last, the spiritual gift of miracles. And so we'll come to the passage that we started with in this series, 1 Corinthians 12. Look with me at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's just a big word that means to put the Spirit on display. Every believer in Christ is to put the presence and power and glory of God the Holy Spirit on display in the church. The Spirit came to be a floodlight on Jesus. Jesus came to show us the Father. And we all have a role in glorifying God in this world, in our generation. Notice it's for the common good. Your gift isn't just for your own benefit. It's for everybody's benefit in the body. You have a special and unique contribution to make that I can't make. The youngest believer in our congregation has just as much of the Holy Spirit, has at least one spiritual gift, usually a blend of gifts, and good to contribute to the entire body. Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, verse 10, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I've tried to explain to people over the years, I said, again, to that bodybuilder that I had been counseling, and I said, look, you've got strong hands. It looks like you could bench press Buick's cattle with those arms. But what if that hand wasn't attached to the rest of your body? How useful would it be then? I mean, what if you had walked in my office today and you saw a human hand on the floor as you were walking into the office? That would freak you out, wouldn't it? It should. Because members of bodies are meant to be attached to a body. And it's amazing to me how many Christians don't get it, don't understand. They think they're just as fine being at home and having their quiet time and listening to their worship music, and don't understand the concept of the body and the necessity for the body to assemble and for the body to work in concert, and for the fact it isn't just what you get from church. But people are missing out on what God intended you to give when you come to church. And so when we wrap up next week, I hope to give us some kind of a spiritual inventory where you can begin to be excited about how God has gifted you and the role that you are to fulfill in this body. We need you. We need everybody using the gifts that God's given. All right. So take out your notes, if you would, and look at number one. What is the spiritual gift of miracles? The Greek word translated as miracle here in this passage is dunamis, which literally means a mighty deed. Now, dunamis is the Greek word from which we get a well-known English word, and many of you know what that is. What is that word? That's right. It's dynamite. Now, remember that important word, dunamis, as we make our way through the message this morning. Now, a miracle is when God intervenes in the normal operation of nature. There's no natural explanation for the event. The gift of miracles is the Holy Spirit ability to perform supernatural deeds that testify to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the God-given authority of his body, the church. So notice, secondly, some examples of the Holy Spirit granting the gift of miracles in the New Testament. Of course, we all know that Jesus performed many miracles through his earthly ministry. And so after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit had come and filled thousands of believers who were coming into the church, the persecution began, and the apostles asked the Lord to perform miracles through them in the name of Jesus. Look at Acts 4. In fact, go ahead and turn there, everyone. You're in 1 Corinthians, so go back through Romans to Acts. Acts chapter 4, fifth book of the New Testament. Acts 4. Beginning in verse 29. Acts 4, 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So the disciples did not have the power to do miracles in themselves, but God performed the miracles by his power through the apostles, through the disciples. So if you've never read the book of Acts from all the way through, I would encourage you to do that as soon as possible, because it is high drama. It is an exciting kingdom adventure, filled with courageous deeds of faith and God's miraculous power on display. So let's just consider two or three this morning, okay? Consider God raising the dead through the Apostle Peter. Go to Acts 9. Acts 9, beginning in verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints, he presented her alive. Now notice the result, verse 42, became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Or consider God's miraculous power over the occult. Turn to Acts 13. Beginning in verse 6, Acts 13, 6 through 12. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Let me give you one other example. The extraordinary miracles God did through Paul in Ephesus. Go to Acts 19. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. I'm sorry, Acts 19, 10 through 12. Acts 19, 10 through 12. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. The book of Acts is filled with these accounts. Now notice, though, that in all these incidents, miracles accompanied the teaching and the preaching of God's word. In other words, the focus of Jesus' earthly ministry and his continued ministry through the apostles was what? It was always the gospel. The gospel was always the point. Remember, Jesus, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the point of miracles is to point to the truth that Jesus came to save us from our sins. What point is it to have a miracle of healing or some other physical provision if our sins are not forgiven, if we're not reconciled to God, if we don't have a home in heaven? What really is the point? Well, notice third, beloved, while miracles establish the credibility of the apostles as those sent by God, they were not sufficient to cause people to believe in Christ. And we made this point when we talked about the gift of healing. And so for your friends and your coworkers and your classmates that you witness to, and many of them are saying to you, "Hey, I'm just waiting for God to reveal himself to me. I'm just waiting for God to give me a miracle." I just want to remind us that even when God gave miracles, it didn't lead to belief. In fact, many times it led to hardness of heart. Jesus rebuked those who were never content with the revelation God had given them, but they were always seeking a sign. Look at Matthew 12, 38 through 40. You don't need to turn. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." All right, to this very group, Jesus had already been showing miracles of healing, miracles of casting out demons and raising the dead. Now, John MacArthur suggested that this group of Jews was wanting to entrap Jesus by asking for some sort of a cosmic sign, like cause the sun to stand still or change the configuration of this constellation in the sky, or make the moon race across the sky, something of that order. But Jesus called them adulterous because they were unfaithful to the old covenant that they had made with Yahweh, and he called them evil because they had put their faith in the traditions of men instead of the word of God. Now, a godly Jew would have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. They wouldn't have needed a sign like that, like Simeon and Anna in Luke 2. Like John the Baptist, and like the disciples. Again, we mentioned this during the message on healing, but just a reminder of the conversation between Abraham and the rich man in hell. You remember that encounter. The rich man had ignored God through his comfortable life. He had ignored the obvious needs of other people, including a leper named Lazarus who used to sit at the rich man's gate. When the rich man died, he found himself in hell, suffering excruciating thirst. And after asking for just a drop of water from the finger of that same leper that used to sit at his gate, that same leper that he used to despise and ignore, And having been denied that request, he then says to Abraham, then please send Lazarus to warn my five brothers who live at my father's house not to come to this terrible place. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord, beloved. Luke 16, beginning in verse 29. Luke 16, 29 to 31. Abraham said, notice, they have Moses and the prophets. That's another way of saying they have the word of God. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Everything they need to know is in the word. But the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, if they see a miracle, they'll repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they ignore the word of God, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow. You know, I think as I talk to people, some have this belief that people were so gullible and superstitious in that day that they could be easily manipulated to believe anything. But notice what the scripture says about those who saw the risen Christ. Okay? So that you'll see that people then are just like people today. Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But notice what it says next. But some were doubtful. They were looking at the risen Christ and still doubting. The apostle Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and was fortune-telling and making her masters lots of money. So do you think the masters were happy when this poor girl was miraculously delivered from demon possession? Do you think it caused them to bow the knee to the risen Christ, to confess their sins, to beg Paul and the apostles to share the gospel with them and their loved ones? I wish that had been the response, but see how they responded. Again, in the face of a miracle. Acts 16, beginning in verse 19, verses 19 through 24. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. What was their crime? Sharing the gospel and seeing a girl delivered from demon possession. Now, it's important for you to know that even in the book of Acts, the disciples did not perform miracles everywhere they went. Did you know that? There are no recorded miracles in the churches of Antioch of Pisidia or Derbe or Thessalonica or Berea or Corinth or Athens. We're not saying that no miracles happened there, but it is noteworthy that none were recorded in Scripture, and it suggests that while miracles have always been a valuable part of God's plan, they were limited in God's use of them in church history, and in fact, Bible history, as we'll see in a minute. Now, we all know people, they want signs, they want wonders before they'll believe. They're not content. Now think about this. They're not content with the miracle of a virgin birth or resurrection from the dead or believing the breathed out forever, settled in heaven word of God. People think they need something more from God before they believe. So notice, and that's the segue for number four on your notes. There are fewer miracles in the Bible than you might think. Miracles, beloved, were not performed throughout Bible history. Please understand that. And like us today, believers at other times longed for God to demonstrate his power, presence, and glory as he had done in the past. For example, look at Psalm 77, verse 11. This is one of the Psalms of Asaph. He said, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Lord, I'm longing for the old days when you worked in great power. So for these Old Testament saints, their faith in the promises of God for the future were rooted in the wonders of God in the past, most especially the miraculous deliverance from Egypt at the Red Sea. And our faith, beloved, in the promises of God for the future, our faith is also rooted in the wonders of God from the past. Most especially, again, I'm just going to massage this into our hearts this morning, the miracle of a virgin birth, sacrificial death, glorious resurrection. So I thought this would be helpful for your notes. Miracles are prominent during four periods in Bible history. Thought this would be helpful. Okay, one is through Moses in the establishment of the nation of Israel. Prominent miracles, the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea, provision in the wilderness. Okay, through Moses and the establishment of the nation of Israel. All right. Then you don't see a lot of miracles. We're not saying God didn't do miracles. They're not prominent until, number two, Elijah, through Elijah and Elisha in the establishment of the office of prophet. Now we're seeing concentrated time of miracles. And then after that, it's fairly quiet miracle-wise. Again, God's still God and God's still at work. But we don't see a concentration of miracles again until, number three, through Christ to affirm that the promised Messiah had come. Now we're seeing God suspend nature, accomplish miracles. And then fourth, through the apostles in the establishment of the church. Again, miracles. But beloved, please know that even while Jesus was working miracles, he did not heal every sick person that he met. He did not deliver every demon-possessed person. Of all the dead people that he may have come across during his 3 years of public ministry, he raised three. He raised three people from the dead. This great quote, which you'll get in the notes from John Piper. He said he did enough miracles to show that the kingdom of God had not yet been consummated, but had only broken into the world in part, pointing to a day when everyone who believes in Christ would be raised from the dead in a new glorified body that would never know illness, never know weakness, never know death. His first appearance on earth gave us a wonderful glimpse of what is to come. That's a great quote. Okay. Now, his miracles were designed to do what? To confirm that he was the one and only one who had the power to forgive sins. Again, our greatest need. And the only one who has the power to do that, of course, is God. So these very important passages we've included in your notes. John 10, 37 and 38. Jesus said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Mark 2, 9 through 11. You remember the guy that was on the pallet and his four friends who grabbed a corner of that pallet and carried this guy to see Jesus and climbed to the roof and dug a hole and lowered him down. In Mark 2, verses 9 through 11, Jesus said, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," see, it's back to the gospel again. "He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" Jesus, at the Last Supper, said something pretty remarkable to the disciples they didn't understand at the moment, and they wouldn't until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But here's what Jesus said in John 14, 11 and 12. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." I just want you to think about how amazing that is. So Jesus was God in flesh, but remember, he surrendered the independent use of his attributes. He could only be in one place at a time. But he's saying, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For when I go, the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And so my work will continue through all of you, wherever you might be. And his work is continuing through us 2,000 years later, everywhere we are, at the place you work, at the place you go to school, with the family you live in, actually doing the work of Jesus Christ on the earth in our generation, because the same Holy Spirit that filled him fills his church. You are the dwelling place of God. And we, if this building burned down, we would still be the dwelling place of God, doing the works of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean God's performing miracles per se, such as we just read, but I'm going to tell you this right now to whet your appetite. What we do have the power to do is actually greater. You'll see in a minute. So miracles did seem to be linked to the gift of apostleship. 2 Corinthians 12:12. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." But the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts came to others through the laying on of the apostles' hands. For example, Acts 8:17. "Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul said to Timothy, "For this I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stephen was not an apostle, but he had the spiritual gift of miracles, Acts 6:8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. All right, so lest you get tempted to think that, man, my life would sure be easier if I had the spiritual gift of miracles and the spiritual gift of healing. I remember in that first Spider-Man movie, and you know, Peter Parker had been bullied by this guy, and after he got his Spidey power, he knocks that bully out in the lunchroom. Remember that scene? And everyone's cheering and for people who have been bullied everywhere, you know, it was a great moment. And sometimes we think, yeah, that would be me. I have all these superpowers, and I'd show people what's what. But that's not how it worked. Please understand that. These same apostles who had the gifts of miracles and healing were the same ones who were persecuted and imprisoned. And in fact, they got sick. These same ones who had the gifts of healing, they brought a doctor with them on their missionary journeys. Luke was a physician. And many were martyred. It wasn't to be able to win bar fights. It wasn't to be able to get your way whenever you wanted, but to point people to the gospel of Jesus. Again, Piper said the disciples had authority to do the miracles, but they suffered persecution. They got sick. They were tortured. They were exhausted. They at times despaired even of life, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even though they had these gifts. All right, so, but notice number 5. It's a great note to end on. More miracles are happening in the world today than we know. So, while on the one hand there are fewer miracles in the Bible than you think, on the other hand, there are more miracles going on in the world today than we know. All right? The gift of miracles was given to confirm the truth of the gospel before the New Testament was written. Once the scripture was completed, the gift of miracles was no longer necessary, we believe, ceased. But as Don Stewart said, merely because the spiritual gift of miracle worker is no longer given to the church, does not mean that God has stopped doing miracles. There's a big difference between the miracles God has performed in history and the gift of miracles. God has worked miracles in the past, and he continues to do so when he desires today. So, God was always and always will be the God of wonders, beloved. God's miraculous power seems more evident in some parts of the world than in others, and if you've spent much time on the mission field, you know that's true. Whether it's God's healing disease as his servants pray, but not everywhere and not all the time, or God casting out demons as his servants pray, but again, not everywhere, not all the time, or churches experiencing revival, but not everywhere, and not all the time. The same thing was true in Jesus' day. Jesus did not do miracles everywhere and all the time, and the scripture tells us why. Okay, look at this, Matthew 13, 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And then, shockingly, verse 57, it says, "And they took offense at him, not worshiping him, not bowing down to him, not seeking forgiveness of him, but they took offense at him." And Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And here's the one I want you to notice. You might underline this. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. That's why. That's why there were miracles in some places and not more in others. Now, as we wind up, the word translated miracles in verse 58 is the same word in 1 Corinthians 12. It's dunamis. All right, so follow with me. Jesus kept the spiritual dynamite packed away because of the unbelief and hardness of heart of those who had the truth of Jesus staring them in the face. And I wonder what God will do in and through and for New Life Church if we will dare to believe. Beloved, do you want to see miracles in your life? I will tell you how. Share the gospel. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Any guess as to the Greek word that is translated power in Romans 1:16? Yeah, it's dunamis. The gospel is the dynamite of God. The gospel has power to raise the spiritual dead to eternal life. Hey, turn to your neighbor right now and say, the gospel is God's dynamite. Would you do that just right now? When we call people to believe, we're not asking them to believe on the miracle they saw yesterday or the miracle they insist they need today before they believe, but on the miracle of God becoming a man in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the miracle of living a sinless life in a fallen world, the miracle of dying as a substitute for guilty sinners, and then rising from the dead. Remember, faith does not come by witnessing a miracle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's what brings the power of God. That's what brings the miraculous power of God into a person's life. It's believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you share the gospel, you're not only seeing the dynamite of God explode in power in the lives of those who hear, but you will experience that power in your life too. Well, Doug, what do you mean? Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." What is the Greek word translated power here? Yes, dunamis. You will receive. It's not just the people you share the gospel with. Your own life will experience the dunamis, the dynamite of God. Power to resist temptation, power to conquer your fears and doubts, power over the world and the flesh and the devil, power to walk victoriously with peace and joy in this fallen world. So, beloved, I just want to ask, have you experienced the miracle of the new birth as you've placed your faith in Christ? Number one, I want to ask God, is there anybody here and you're not certain that you belong to Jesus? This is the day of salvation. And I'm going to stay here, and I would be delighted to talk to you about your relationship to God through faith in Jesus. Secondly, have you witnessed the miracle of others being raised from the spiritual dead as you have shared the gospel? Have you had that experience? Again, please don't live in a country with so much religious freedom and go to heaven without ever having shared the gospel. Okay, please, I'm begging you. And one of our goals in discipleship is to make this a very natural part of your life, to teach you how to share the gospel in a very natural conversational way in your sphere of influence. We are committed to equipping you to be a faithful, regular gospel witness in your life. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our miracle-working God. And each one of us who know you is a miracle, Lord. For my very name means born in a dark place. And that's my story, Lord. I was born in darkness. I loved darkness rather than light. And your goodness came after me. Your mercy came after me. You pursued me, Lord, when I wanted nothing to do with you. I loved my darkness. I loved my sin. I loved my independence from you, not realizing the folly of it, and, Lord, that I was on a course leading to complete destruction. But you came after me. You pursued me. You loved me. And then you overtook me, Lord, and you conquered my pride, and you conquered my unbelief. And Lord, I long for everybody here to know that miracle, that experience of passing from death to life, of moving from a kingdom of darkness to one of glorious light, of knowing their sins are forgiven, and they are the beloved child of God the Father, precious bride of God the Son, and the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. The seat at your table, a member of your royal family, a citizen in your kingdom. Lord, I further ask that you do a work in our people. Lord, thank you for those who are sharing the gospel faithfully. But Lord, stir us. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that our city has never needed the gospel more than now. This world has never needed the gospel more. So we're on the brink of just such unspeakable dangers. Lord, for us who know where we're going when we die, for us who know where home is, Lord, we've been tasked with sharing the good news. And so, Lord, revive us. And, Lord, may that result in many miracles as the gospel dynamite explodes into the lives of people. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name.